you would turn your attention to the book of Job, I want to give honor to the bishop this morning, who's been having a good week, gaining strength, seems to be doing a lot better, certainly, than he was a few weeks ago, and we thank the Lord for that. We're going to go to Job chapter 26. I want to join with Brother Martling and continue or extend the invitation to Pastor Sisterson's service today. This is just for those that are able and would like to. We want to show up and support him and what is happening down there in Norcross. Job chapter 26, verse number 1. Says, but Job answered and said, how hast thou helped him that is without power? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? And how hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? To whom hast thou uttered words, and whose spirit came from thee? Dead things are formed from under the waters, and the inhabitants thereof. Hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. Here speaking of the greatness of God. He says, he stretcheth out the north over the empty place, and hangeth the earth. He bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. He holdeth back the face of his throne, and spreadeth his cloud upon it. He hath compassed the waters with bounds, until the day and night come to an end. The pillars of heaven trembled and are astonished at his reproof. He divideth the sea with his power. By his understanding he smiteth through the proud. By his spirit he hath garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Verse 14, where I really want to draw your attention. After describing all of the greatness of God's creation, he says, lo, these are parts of his ways. Everybody say parts of his ways. There are parts of his ways, but how little a portion is heard of him. And even by the greatness of his creation, how little we understand, how little of his power we even see. He says, but the thunder of his power, who can understand? God will help me. I want to preach from this title, The Master in the Margins. The Master in the Margins. Would you lift your hands and pray across the house? God, we come humbly before you today, asking that you would help us, that you would strengthen us. Above all else, that you would change us and save us, God, by your power, by your mercy, by your grace. You know every sinner in the building, God, for we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I pray that by your power you would save us, redeem us, make us new, give us a new mind, a new heart, a new spirit, made like unto you, God, that the world outside would see you when they see us. We give you the honor and the praise in the precious name of Jesus. Would you give the Lord a hand clap across the building? God bless you. You may be seated. You've likely all at one point or another heard the saying that sometimes we cannot see the forest for the trees. The saying is often used to describe a person who is so wrapped up in what's right in front of them that they can't see what is all around them. We have a tendency as human beings to naturally get wrapped up in the intricate details of every situation, and this is not always wrong, for this can be effective for problem solving, giving us a way to take just one step at a time and not be overwhelmed by an entire situation. Sometimes we need to take a micro view of what we're facing and just focus on what we can do at that moment. But when looking at the things of God, we need to learn to step back and look at the macro view. We need the full scale. We need the big picture. That there are times that we could take something as small as a coin and hold it right in front of our eye, and that small coin would dominate our perspective and become all that we could see. But if you would take that coin and place it further away from you, then you could see the things that are all around. Now, this is the way when we need to come through spiritual situations. We need to resolve spiritual problems. If we're not careful, we'll allow the details to get right in our face and we'll be blind to the full scale of God's power and God's plan and what God would do. For the Bible says that God's ways are not like our ways. It says that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. That when God looks at your life, he sees the big picture. He sees the long view. He sees the end game, his goals that he has for your life. And though your problems in the moment seem overwhelming, you need to know that God is a lot bigger than your problems. And that God is larger than your need. And he's able to work it all out. If you can look at the big picture, you'll see that what seemed to you to be so big and insurmountable, what felt so overwhelming, is no big thing for God. For the word declares in Luke 1 and 37 that with God all things are possible. We know that with God nothing is impossible. Yet with our eyes we see things that seem to be impossible. Mountains that seem to be impossible to climb. Valleys that seem to be impossible to walk through. In our day-to-day life, on our job, in our families, in our finances, in our marriage, even in the church, it's so easy to be overwhelmed by the details of life. But I want to submit to you today that nothing is impossible for God. It's more than just a cliche. It's more than an isolated scripture. But it is a principle of the Word of God that nothing is impossible for God. There's nothing outside the realm of his reality. There's nothing that's beyond his ability. Come on, I want to preach faith into somebody's spirit that God can do what you thought was impossible. You may have dragged in here today feeling like you were beat down and overwhelmed. But if you'll turn to God, God is able. God has an answer. God is the answer. Come on, there's some people that could testify today, even when it seemed like there was no chance, even when it felt like there was no way, even when it felt like all hope was gone. We serve a God that's able to save even to the uttermost, that nothing shall be impossible. Nothing shall be impossible. What I'm preaching. There is nothing too hard for God. There is no problem that God cannot solve. There is no sickness that God cannot heal. He is a way maker. He is a miracle worker. Come on. He said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen his seed begging for bread. Come on, the writer of Hebrews would say he's able to save them to the uttermost. It's not just a partial solution. It's not just a partial healing. But he said when they come unto God, he'll save them to the uttermost. He won't just heal them, but he'll save them. He'll put them in their right mind. He said he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You need to know that God's been in the middle of your problems. God's been protecting you. God's been holding back his own judgment by the arm of his mercy. God's been reaching, trying to save you, trying to heal you. But you see, when you get so focused on what is in front of you, and you're so focused on what you can do by your own power and your own ability, you're missing the whole point of God's purpose and God's plan, because only the creator of a thing truly knows how to fix it. Most of you know, but my wife and I were blessed with a beautiful home that was built by Brother Terry Wilson, a man in this church. Now, if there's a problem with that home, who do you think I'm going to call? I'm not going to call you. I'm going to call him. Because he's the man that built it. And because he built it, he knows it better than anybody. I got a beautiful little Nissan Cube that is precious to me. It was given to me by a man in this church. Now, If there's a problem with my Nissan Cube, I'm not going to go bring it to the BMW dealership, but I want to take it to Nissan because they know it better than anybody because they created it. How silly is it to take a problem in your life to anybody other than the Creator? If you take it to the one who created you, He can fix you with no problem. Hey, there are people here today, you got problems in your life and you're not yet turned to God. You need to go to the one who created you and say, hey, I tried everywhere else and found there's nowhere else I can turn. I need help. I need to be fixed. I need to be saved. If you'll take that problem to the Creator, you need to know where it seemed impossible to fix to you, and it was impossible for you to fix. The details were overwhelming, but when you bring it to the Creator, you'll find it's not as insurmountable as you thought it was, because nothing is impossible for the Lord. And what seems to be impossible and unfixable for us, God is well able to perform. He doesn't have to stretch Himself to the limit, but it's a small thing for God to give you a new mind. It's a small thing for God to give you a new heart. We read in the text the story of Job, part of the story of Job, who was a righteous man, who the Bible says was upright before the Lord. And Job is placed into a trial that would cause him to question his faith and question his resolve. And the devil believed that if the Lord would just remove his hedge of protection around Job, then Job would surely fall and curse God to his face. So God removes the heads. The devil begins to work in his life. Job's home is destroyed. Job's children are killed. Job's livestock, his wealth is obliterated. His health is in shambles. His friends turn on him. His wife turns on him and begins to wish him dead. But even in the midst of Job, of loss and pain, Job is able to take a step back and to open his eyes and to see the big picture as he falls to his knees and begins to worship. Job gets a glimpse of what God is really able to do, and he understands and grasps the power and the glory of his Creator. And Job begins to, instead of cursing God, instead of complaining about a situation, instead of saying, well, it's not fair, nobody else has to deal with what I have to deal with, Job begins to speak of the greatness of God. And he speaks of how God spreads out the north, how He hangs the earth upon nothing. He speaks of how God would suspend the water in the clouds. He speaks of how God would stir the sea and control the moon and the tide. He speaks of how God would reach out with His finger and begin to draw the horizon and to cause the sunset and to control the light and the darkness. He speaks of the heavens and how they trembled at the proof of God, and how God begins to stir the sea by His power, and how God subdues rebellion by His own wisdom, and by a single breath He would clear the heavens. I want you to know we serve a great God today. The scope of His power is immeasurable. You can't imagine the greatness and the glory of God, but when I look all around me, I see the evidence of God's power. We sang about it this morning. When I look in my life, I see the evidence of God's goodness. I can look back and see the place where God saved me and the things that God kept me from. I can look in my life and see the greatness of God's creation. Come on, if you could just look around you and get the big picture, you'd understand God is well able to save you today. God is well able to break the yoke of sin that is around your neck. God has not forgotten you. God has not cast you out. But God loves you and God has a plan. Come on, David wrote in Psalm 8 and he said, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? When I look at the world around me, it humbles my heart to know that God could care about me, to know that God has seen every tear that I've cried, that God has heard every prayer that I have prayed. prayed. I want you to know it's not just me, but it's you. God's taken your tears and put them in his bottle. He loves you. He's beset you behind and before. He's laid his hand upon you. He knows every thought in your mind. He knows the intents of your heart. But when I consider the greatness of God's creation, how could I ever believe that God is unable to work out a way for me? When Job began to look around him and to consider the greatness of the earth and of the heavens, he finalized this chapter by saying this: lo, these are parts of his ways, but how little a portion is heard of him, the thunder of his power, who can understand? Now there's another translation that takes this phrase that says the parts of his ways, and it says this: these are the mere edges of his ways. Job declares the majesty, the power of God's creation that we see all around us, beneath us, above us, that everything in God's creation is only the mere edges of his power. We observe only the smallest portions. Our ears hear only the faintest whisper of the power of God. We can never comprehend the full thunder of God's power. Paul would quote Isaiah and say, but it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. I want to tell you, if you'll just fall in love, your mind cannot imagine the places that God would bring you, the things that God would do in your life, the purposes that he has ordained for you. You see, everything you're facing, everything you can observe, it's only the mere edges of his power. You got to grab hold in faith, believing that God knows where you are, that God is able to bring you out even if you're on the edge. I've seen some people who would take a sandwich and they would begin to peel the crust off the edge of that sandwich. They want a sandwich, but they don't want the edges. They don't like the fringes. They don't like the outer portions. Most people don't want a sandwich that's made out of just the two end pieces, the heel of the loaf, because it's less desirable than the center. You see, that's the way it is for mankind. You may find yourself on the outside looking in. You may feel that you're on the edges, on the outskirts. You may feel that you are less desirable. You may feel marginalized by your mistakes and your missteps in life. You may have come here feeling like your past failures have left you on the edge of life and disqualified you, and there's no place for you at the table. But you need to know God's got a seat for those who have lived on the edge. You may have come in here struggling. You may have felt like you were left on the outside, but God has always reached for those that are on the edge. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise this morning. In Matthew 15, I read of a Syrophoenician woman whose daughter was vexed with the devil. Now, in Jesus' earthly ministry to this point, he had dealt with his own. He was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, to the people of God who were the Israelites. This lady was no Israelite, but she was of Syrian and Phoenician pagan descent. And she came seeking God, and he told her it was not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. But this woman was so desperate, she didn't let pride rise up in her spirit and turn her away from the table. But she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. She said, all I need are the morsels. All I need are the leftovers, the edges, if you will. If I can just grab onto the edges of God's power, I don't have to have the whole loaf, because just a crumb is all that I need. Her faith was so great. She said, God, I've not seen all that you're capable of, but from what I know, all I need is a little peace. All I need is just a little miracle. It'd be nothing for God to work out the issues that have been plaguing me all my life. She said, I know if I can just get to him, I may be from the outskirts. I may be from outside of Israel, but God's got something for those on the edges. And he'd respond, he said, I never seen faith like this, not in all of Israel. That he saw faith on the outskirts even greater than he did in the center. This woman had no understanding of what was happening around her. All she knew was that she needed a healing. She didn't understand that this was foreshadowing of God's plan, that one day he'd move beyond just Israel and he'd extend the crumbs of his grace out into the whole world. There was an apostle named Peter standing by watching it happen, not knowing that one day, years from now, he'd stand on a rooftop and God would give him a vision of a sheet descending with unclean beasts in it, and God would be showing him, hey, this gospel is for the whole world. You need to look back and remember a day where I healed a woman who was on the outskirts. What I've said is clean, don't you call unclean. I want to tell this church, what God says is clean, don't you call unclean. There's a revival in the edges. There's a revival in the outskirts. There's people out there that nobody else loves, that God would draw, that God would bring, that God would heal and God would use. Come on, I'm telling you about the edges of his ways. You can't imagine the ways that God has already been working in your life, the things he's already orchestrated. It's only in God's timing that you'll see the full picture. But rest assured, God is working. God knows. God understands. We read in the book of Mark of a man named Jairus who would come hoping that God would work a miracle for him. Jairus was a man with a great reputation. He was in the interior of Jewish society. He was well thought of. He was elevated by money, by influences, by a good name. And yet, even as Jesus responded to this man who seemingly had it all together, as Jesus would travel to heal his daughter, Jesus was separated from Jairus in the press. And as Jesus was separated, there was a woman who had an issue of blood for 12 long years. She made her way from the outskirts of that crowd and she crawled through on the ground to the center. She pressed, she fought, she clawed her way to Jesus in desperation. And in the midst of the multitude, she touched the very border of his garment. It was only the edge and she was made whole. And Jesus stopped in his tracks and he said, Who touched me? And he looked down and saw a woman who had touched him and had been made whole. He said, your faith has made you whole. Go your way, woman. You were on the outskirts of society, but I've allowed you to come to me and to touch the edges of my garment. There's a power in the edges. He is the master of the margins. He works in those that are on the edge. See, Jesus would continue walking towards Jairus' home before finding out that his daughter had died. And things seemed that they were hopeless. It seemed that all was over and that the author of her life had laid down the pen and quit writing. But Jesus said, I want you to fear not, but believe only. Because little did this man named Jairus know that Jesus loved working in the margins. That when something seemed to be beyond his reach, he loved to stretch out his arm and begin to work on the edges. And Jesus would say, hey, she's not dead. She's only asleep. I say unto thee, arise. You need to know there's some people, you come in with some dead promises in your life, but God is able to say, fear not, only believe. He's able to reach out and said, hey, these things were dead, but I speak life unto them. You need to arise. You need to grab hold of your faith and grab hold of the promise of God. You need to grab hold of your hope and say, hey, God's not done working. What man says is impossible, God said is possible with him. Come on, these are not isolated incidents. This was the ministry of Jesus Christ, that he came to save sinners. He came not to heal those that are well, but the physician came to save those that are sick. We read of Jesus walking one day and he comes to a well in Samaria in the region of Sychar, and there he meets a woman. He asks her for a drink. The woman responds. She says, why are you associating with me? I am a Samaritan. She knew, based on everything she understood, she was on the outskirts. She was too far. She wasn't part of the inner circle. She wasn't part of the class of people that she believed God was looking for. But friend, we don't understand who God's looking for. God seeks to save everybody to the uttermost. He came to seek and to save those who were lost. And he told her, if you really knew who I was, if you could see the forest for the trees, if you could look beyond just the details of your situation, you'd be asking me for a drink because I can give you living water. He said, if you drink of this living water, it'll give you everlasting life. That it wasn't just for the Jews. It wasn't just for those that had it together. But he said, hey, this living water, it's for a broken down woman on the outskirts of a city in Samaria who's forgotten by her family, who's forgotten by her friends, who's forgotten by society. She's in the margins, but he is the master of the margins. He's able to work and to save to the uttermost. You see, this woman had been cast away. She had had five husbands. The man whom she lived with now was not her husband. She was a woman of ill repute, and yet God desired to give her salvation. The disciples said, what are you doing talking to her? And he answered and said, I'm doing the will of God. That it was the Father's will to come and to give salvation to those who were on the edges. And this story, this context of this woman who had had five husbands would then become the backdrop for the principle where he tells them the fields are white and ready to harvest. He was saying, you want to harvest, you better learn how to look on the edges. You better learn how to look on the outskirts. And God would take this woman who before had no influence, and God would elevate her to a place where the city was to be saved because of her testimony. Where there was a whole city that came out looking for Jesus because they said, Jesus, if you can rescue a woman from the edges, I know you can rescue anybody. I know that you can work in anybody. I want to tell you again, there is a harvest in the edges. There's a harvest in the margins of society. I'm thankful for the saints of God that are here. I'm thankful for the people that you got your life together. But we want those that are on the margins of society. Bring us the drug addict. Bring us the pill popper and the alcoholic. Bring us the liars, the adulterers, the thieves, the broken. Bring us those who are damaged by life. Bring us the child who has been abused and neglected, for they can find peace in the house of God. Bring us a man whose life is in shambles, for he can find hope in the house of God. Does anybody believe that today? Come on, if you're broken today, you're welcome in the house of God. He's looking for those on the edge. He brought salvation for everybody. Come on, you've not got the vision of God until you learn to look for those on the edge. You've not got the vision of God if you just look for those that have got it together. But God's eyes see the broken. God's eyes see the destitute. God's eyes see the hopeless and those that are without. I'm almost done. Bear with me. In Ruth chapter 2, we read of Naomi and her daughter-in-law Ruth, who returned to Bethlehem after a famine. They arrive during a season of harvest. Their husbands have died. They have no way to provide for themselves. They are at a point where life seems to have gone all wrong for them. They can look back and say, well, if I just made this different decision, if I just said things differently or made a different choice, but now I'm hopeless. Now things are beyond repair. Do you know that just about all of us have the ability in every serious situation of life to think that things are beyond repair? We've all felt hopeless at one point or another, but when the master gets involved, things are never hopeless. And these two women who seem to be without connection, without resources, they return to their own land, and Naomi would send Ruth to Boaz, who was a wealthy relative of hers that had land and resources. There is a series of events that God works where these ladies claim Boaz as the kinsman redeemer. A kinsman redeemer in the Bible was someone who had the privilege or responsibility to act on behalf of a relative who was in trouble or had a need. That when someone was broken down, they could turn to somebody in their family and say, hey, are you able to rescue me out of what's happening? Now, Boaz here was a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, who is our kinsman redeemer, that even as Boaz would redeem Ruth, even so would Jesus redeem us. So this story has relevance to our life, that in the book of Ruth, we see a woman who is on the very margins of society. She has needs that she cannot fulfill. She has things, she's in a situation where she is unable to rescue herself. She can't just make a decision tomorrow and work everything out, but she's in a place where she is hopeless and helpless unless there is a kinsman redeemer. And so she reaches out to the redeemer to cover her by his protection, to redeem her, and as he redeems her, to make her his wife. Now, in the same way, Jesus Christ bought us for himself. He purchased you out of the curse of sin, out of destitution, that he might make you part of his bride. This church is the bride of Christ, and God would graft you in and make you part of his wife, for he is the kinsman redeemer of his people, that God loved the world and gave himself for it. But Ruth too would tell this, that as they were out working in the harvest, Ruth began to follow on the edges of the field. She was allowed to work only in the corners and in the outer edges. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men. He said, let her glean, reproach her not. He said, let her work, let her walk the edges, let her walk the corners. Nobody bother her. But not only did he say, I don't want you to bother her, I want you to notice what he said next. He said, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her. One of the most beautiful phrases of the Bible, handfuls of purpose. He said, leave them that she may glean them and rebuke her not. That the provision that she would receive was not an accident, but the master was working in the margins. There were some handfuls of purpose that were left on purpose. You need to know that the provision that brought you to this house, it was not an accident, but it was God's grace dropping handfuls in your life on purpose when you were undeserving, when you were bound by sin, but God was still working. God was still dropping his mercy, his grace. His mercy was made knew every morning, that God didn't cast you out, but he said, hey, I want you to glean, I want you to live, I want you to find your purpose. You see, Ruth thought she was walking that field alone that day. She thought she was on the outskirts alone that day, but she didn't understand. The master of the margins was walking ahead of her, dropping seeds of grace, dropping seeds of hope, dropping seeds of redemption. You need to believe it. God values those on the edge. God reaches for those that know they are lost and in need of a Savior. Even the mere edges of his ways are too high for us to understand. But my God, if I can just get a hold of the edges of your garment, if I can just get a crumb of the loaf, it's enough. God works in the margins. God works in the outskirts. He is the master of the margins. Would you stand across the house? Come on, you need to believe what I'm preaching today. God, send me with a word to drag some people out from the edge. You may feel marginalized. You may feel on the edges or the fringes. But you need to know that God sees you where you are. That God has enough power and majesty to easily meet your need. Job said this. He said, these are parts of his ways. They are the edges of his ways. How little a portion is heard of him, but the thunder of his power. Who can understand? Job said, all we see around us is merely the edges of his ways, but the thunder of his power. I want you to know today, it's revealed only by the way that God can redeem a sin-sick heart. It's the greatest act of recreation where God regenerates that which sin has broken down. It's the thunder of his power that comes sweeping over you by his blood, by his sacrifice. His power is available. Everybody in the building, you can receive the grace of God today. You can receive redemption from God today. It doesn't matter if you've been broken down 10, 20, 30 years. When you get a glimpse that all I need is just a piece of the edges of his power. Matthew 8 and 11, Jesus said this. I say unto you that many shall come from the east and from the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven.
And he said, hey, there's a table where the patriarchs are, the greatest in the kingdom of God. But those that are coming, they're going to come from far and wide. They'll be from the east and from the west. They'll be from the outskirts, from the margins of the world. Paul would say they'll be among the worst in society. But he'd remind us, and such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified. John said they'll be of every tribe, every kindred, every nation, every tongue. There'll be those who have repented of their sins, been baptized in water in the name of Jesus Christ, and been filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. This altar is open today. Come on, the Master is working in the margins right now. He's calling some people from the edges. His power, his saving power, still reaches. No matter where you are, his arm is not heavy. His arm is not short that he cannot save. His ear is not heavy that he cannot hear. Come on, God is able. God is able. You don't have to go home the way that you are. Come on, everybody in the building praying. Everybody in the building praying. Nobody looking around. You don't have to hide behind your shame. You don't have to hide behind your hurt. But on your lowest days, on your darkest days, when you felt like an outcast, you were never cast out by God. But God loves you. But God has a plan for you. Come on, everybody here praying. Everybody here praying. Come on, the miracle workers in the building today. Come on, he's stretching out his arm. He's reaching out to the margins, out to the outskirts. You are not beyond his reach. You are not beyond his power. Come on, the wind of the Holy Ghost is blowing through this place. Come on, he said the wind blows where it listeth. It blows wherever it wants. The Holy Ghost can reach you in the lowest valley. It can reach you in the darkest prison cell. It can reach you when you feel there's no light at the end of the tunnel. It can reach you when you feel like giving up hope and you feel like things will never change. It'll reach you when you feel like you're addicted and broken beyond repair. There is a master that's working in the margins. There is a master that's reaching out for you. Come on, every saint of God, if you're not praying for yourself, pray with somebody around you. The Holy Ghost is working.